All right. Let's turn this morning to a couple places to start with. Luke chapter 22, John chapter 3. Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 3. We'll read John 3 first. John 3. All right, John chapter 3, let's read one verse down in verse 18. John 3:18. Which says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." All right, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Let's go down to verse 31. Luke 22, 31. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death." He said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, come back to the Word of God this morning. Pray that it would shed light into our darkness here. Father, it's a dark world with many false ideas, misapprehensions about all sorts of things. Of all the things we should not have any misapprehensions about, it is salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray that these things would be real this morning to all that hear. For every Christian here this morning, Father, we pray these things would be real. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Luke chapter 22, Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, gets quite a shock. In verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "When thou art converted." He said, "You're not converted yet, but when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." All right, now you can see that verse 33 registers Simon Peter's shock at this saying. Imagine all the time the Simon Peter had spent with Jesus Christ to this point. He was an apostle. He had done various deeds. And yet Jesus Christ said, "You have yet to be converted." Now, folks, we kind of introduced some of these ideas this morning in Sunday school, just in brief. But the idea is that while we can toy sometimes, and some do, toy with religious ideals and with words, play semantics, there still remains the fact there are several things that must happen in a man's life before he can go to heaven. A man must be delivered from the power of darkness. He must be saved. He must be born again. He must be translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And here, he must be converted. It is very difficult to argue with the idea of conversion. There's no way to just wash it under the table, call it something else. A conversion is a conversion. You know, I have this lawnmower at home, and we have mechanics here that could give you a more detailed analysis of things, but I know basically how things work. There's this spark plug, and when gas is injected into the cylinder, the spark plug fires, and there's a mini explosion inside my lawnmower's engine. That heat energy presses against, I suppose, a cylinder head. Tell me if I'm wrong, only later. And when that happens, there's a mechanical conversion from the heat energy pressing against metal, and in certain, certain thingamabobs in this lawnmower, what that does then is press against mechanical influences, and pretty soon, when that engine is running, the blade on that lawnmower spins and cuts my grass. Actually, Joseph cuts my grass with a lawnmower blade spinning. Now, you know, that's a conversion between heat energy and mechanical energy. Only thing is, man, the other day I walked out there and I needed a place to plug in my skill saw. I tried to plug it into the lawnmower, only it didn't work. Because I saw somebody one time, they had this thing called a Honda. It was a little box. It's called a generator. And he started it up just like I start my lawnmower. And he plugged in his skill saw, and the generator allowed the skill saw to run. But when I tried to plug my skill saw into my lawnmower, it didn't work. The reason why is because even though the heat energy from the engine was converted and translated into mechanical energy, it is not, in a lawnmower anyway, translated into electrical energy, right? There's a conversion that's necessary. In fact, my lawnmower is useless as a generator. Useless as a generator. Now, folks, you have to be converted before you can be useful. Now, look, folks, you cannot get to heaven staying the way you are born. Even Simon Peter had to be converted. That's why the Lord said what He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? That's why He said what He said. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now listen, when were you converted? When did all things become new? That's the issue. That's the issue. Now, there can be no substitute for conversion. You can play word games. You can play religious games. There can be no substitute for conversion. Now, it takes a step further. If you'll recall John chapter 3 real quick. Let's go right back there, because there's one more step we need to make here before we can preach this morning. John 3, 18 says this, "He that believeth on Him, on Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, for he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now what that shows is that there's a clear, distinctive line drawn. You know what, folks? There is no transition from being one thing to being converted to another. There is no semi-condemned transitional phase. There is not a process. You are either condemned or saved. You are either unconverted or converted. There is no middle line. There is no fence to straddle. You are on one side of the line or the other. Now, folks, the deciding factor in all this matter, you can see in John chapter 3 verse 18, is belief. In the Bible, that belief is faith. You'll see after a while that it's trust. All right? There can be no substitute for conversion. And because there's no substitute for conversion, there can be no substitute for saving faith. There can be no substitute for it. You can besiege the throne of God with prayer. You can hang all the religious ornaments on your rear mirror in your car, and all the ornaments around your neck that you can possibly hang. And there is no substitute for saving faith. There is no substitute for conversion. Correct? Simon Peter, you'll find here in Luke chapter 22, was very surprised. You can see how surprised he was. If Simon Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, was surprised, I wonder how many folks you know will be surprised one day to find that they needed to be converted but were not. I just wonder. You know, there are men all across this world that I'm sure are consider themselves anyway almost saved. And there are lots of men in this world that if you talk to them, you might guess that they were saved. There are a lot of men in this world that exhibit certain characteristics by which you think they might be saved. But you know what, folks? The dividing line is whether someone has believed on Christ and been converted. And you know what? You cannot hope somebody to heaven. It's really nice when you see somebody exhibit certain characteristics and you go, oh boy, you know, well, he died, but I think he was saved. That does no good whatsoever. You cannot hope somebody to heaven. You cannot hope somebody out of hell. There is no substitute for saving faith. Now go back to Luke 22 for a second. Let me give you some things that folks might be a little inclined to substitute for saving faith. For instance, Luke 22:33. After Christ said, "You must be converted, Peter," he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Now, I will say this, folks. We should give Simon Peter the little bit of benefit of the doubt. You do understand at this point that Christ had not yet died. Christ had not yet shed His blood. So in that way, there were still some things that Peter could not have done at that moment anyway, right? But you still need to understand that just as Simon Peter needed to be converted, so do we all. Amen? Now look, folks, Simon Peter is still shocked. I'm sure the first thing that went through his mind was a laundry list of things that of objections to this thing that Christ said. After all, I mean, "Lord, I've been with you basically day and night for 3 years. You're saying now I need to be converted. How could I be more converted than I am now? I have walked, at least for a little while, on the water to come to you. I have cast out devils in your name. You and I have walked in close fellowship together. How could I still need to be converted? Look here, Lord, I'm ready," verse 33, "to go with thee. I'm ready to die with you tonight. How can you say I still need to be converted?" I wish to say, folks, that one of the things that cannot substitute for saving faith is an intimate association. Intimate associations do not substitute for saving faith. I don't know what your relationship to God is these days. I don't know what your relationship to Christ is these days. But, you know, Simon Peter had walked and talked with Him, eaten with Him, day by day, hour by hour, for many, many days, over 3.5 years, or for 3.5 years. I imagine most of us would not even pretend that we have a more intimate association with Jesus Christ than Simon Peter enjoyed in that day. I mean, perhaps, according to the Scriptures, perhaps John was a closer, more intimate friend to Jesus Christ than Peter. Maybe. Maybe. I'm not really sure. But I'll tell you this. No matter how intimate Simon Peter considered himself with Christ, that did not substitute for saving faith. Did you realize that? Now look, folks had their laundry lists all made, right? Did you know, by the way, that there was a day that Jesus Christ went and tried to minister to the people in His own town? And the Bible says that His own brethren, that is, His own brothers and sisters, did not believe on Him. My question for you is, are you closer to Him than Christ's brothers and sisters in an earthly sense? I really doubt it, folks. Those very brothers and sisters still had to be converted to go to heaven. Did you know that? Now look, there are folks that say, "Well, you know, I was born in a Christian home. My mother played the organ. We were very, very involved." Right? "My uncle was a priest. My grandfather was a Methodist minister. We prayed every day. We were at church every time the doors opened. We had intimate associations with Jesus Christ. I don't remember a day that I haven't loved Jesus Christ." But when were you converted? Because intimate associations do not substitute for being converted. They just simply do not. Listen, folks, every baby has to traverse the birth canal by himself. And so it is that every man must be born again all by himself. There's not a club you can join. There's not a church you can join. There is no support group. You must traverse the new birth by yourself. By yourself. There are those that crucify themselves at certain times of the year in foreign countries to better understand the sufferings of Christ. They would say they love Jesus Christ. But hanging yourself on a cross and flagellating yourself does not bring you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Even though you may even understand His sufferings afterwards better than say, I do, that doesn't mean you're saved. You must be converted. If Simon Peter had to be converted, you have to be converted. There were two thieves hanging on the cross beside Jesus Christ. One of them wound up saved, the other did not. But you will recall that at the end of Christ's life, He had yet to forgive that thief and promise him eternal life. Just because you're going through something that Jesus Christ went through does not mean that you're saved. Right? Intimate associations do not mean that you're saved. Joseph of Arimathea, of all things, let Jesus Christ borrow his own tomb. Right? That's pretty intimate. But Joseph of Arimathea had to be saved just like anybody else. First of all, intimate associations do not substitute for saving faith. Look in Mark chapter 10, would you? Mark chapter 10. Now, folks, this is not an attempt this morning to be combative. I know that we have a lot of visitors here and so on. This is the same gospel which we preach here every week. This is the same gospel which we preached on the street yesterday, right? You must be born again. That is not some guy's opinion. That is Jesus Christ's dictate. That's what He said. He told Simon Peter that Simon Peter had to be converted. Folks, if it's good enough for Peter, it's good enough for you. A man must be converted. There is no substitute for that. Look in Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Go all the way down to verse 17. Let me read just a few verses here. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at the saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Now notice verse 24 for just a moment. Christ explains this more later. It says in verse 24, And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, you know what, folks? You don't meet very many guys like this guy in America these days, right? He said, You want to repeat the Ten Commandments to me? I've done those things. I mean, folks, there's not many guys in America like this guy, right? Now, the problem with this guy is he still lacked something. Why did he lack it? Because, folks, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, right? If you transgress in one thing in the law, you've transgressed against the whole law, correct? Bible says, furthermore, that by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This guy lacked something. We're talking this morning about conversion. We're talking this morning about saving faith. If you want to see saving faith, notice verse 24. And here you see behind the scenes a little bit. Jesus Christ was dealing with this guy about one thing to show him something else. And he clears up matters when he says this in verse 24. The disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, folks, what that shows you is that basically defines what faith is. Faith is trust. He said this guy's problem was not that there was one commandment he didn't keep. This guy's problem was what he was trusting. He was trusting his money. Now, I don't know what you're trusting, all right? I can tell you this. You can go through confirmation, and that will impart words to you. You can open a prayer book, and that will give you words to pray. You can open up a catechism, and that will give you a religious rite to go through. You can pray prayers and perhaps get comfort. You can listen to someone tell you soft, soothing words. Perhaps that will comfort your heart. But the question is, what are you trusting? Jesus Christ said this guy's problem was that he was trusting something else. Now really, folks, do you know anybody that even would say they have kept these Ten Commandments to the length this guy did? This guy was still told by Jesus Christ, you still lack something, and what you really lack is trust in the right thing. Are you trusting the right thing? Jesus Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. I placed my trust in Him. He promised me eternal life. I trust Him to give it to me. Is that what you're trusting? Because I'll tell you this, folks. There is whatever else you can say, there is no substitute for saving faith for trust. Not even moral and spiritual uprightness. No matter how hard you work, no matter whether you exceed this guy's accomplishments morally or not, I don't know. I do know there is no substitute for saving faith. There is no substitute for trust. There is no substitute for being converted. Look at one more here. Look in Luke 23. Luke 23 and Luke 9, please. Luke 23 and Luke 9. Let's start with Luke 9. Luke chapter 9. And Herod, the king here, is very troubled. He's troubled because he keeps hearing this stuff about Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done. And notice verse 9, and Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he, Herod, desired to see him, Jesus Christ, right? Look in Luke 23. Luke 23. And notice verse 6. Jesus Christ has been sold out. And Pilate's trying to get out from under the axe himself. So he sends him to Herod to judge. Luke 23, verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean, talking about Christ. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season. You know, what the Bible reveals there is that Herod desired to see Jesus. I mean, early in Christ's ministry, Herod wound up killing John, and he kept hearing about this guy doing miracles. He said, well, now, John I've killed. I wonder who this guy is. I'd really like to see this guy. There came a day that Pilate delivered Jesus Christ to Herod, and the Bible says there that Herod was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season. He had really, really, really wanted to see Jesus Christ. He had heard these things so much and so often. And folks, there are lots of folks in this world that admire Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what. If Jesus Christ walked into our parking lot today and we would put up a big tent and invite folks in to come, you know, put Jesus in a cage. And we'll let folks see Jesus. I bet we could attract a crowd, don't you think? I bet if you had Jesus Christ in your parking lot under a tent, I bet if you said you can come in and see Jesus, he's going to do a show. He's going to do some miracles. He's going to raise the dead. Come on in and see him. I bet you'd have all kinds of folks coming in to see him, right? Now listen, folks, if there are all kinds of folks that are avid admirers of Jesus Christ. But avid admiration is not the same as saving faith. Avid admiration will not substitute for conversion. There are tons of philosophers that were really happy that Jesus Christ showed up. They got to digest a new philosophy. They got to try to meld Jesus Christ's philosophy, if you'd call it that, in with their philosophy. It was a really neat puzzle. They really enjoyed it. They really still do enjoy it. There are many, many folks that hail Jesus Christ as a holy prophet. You may not realize that as much as the Muslims hate Jews and Christians and the great Satan, they still appreciate Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to them a prophet as well. It's kind of odd, is it not, that every single one of the cults there is, every single heresy, every single sect, religious sect, has to find a place for Jesus Christ. Is it not? They all find a place for Him somewhere. They all admire Him, or say they admire Him, to some level, to some extent. I just want you to know, folks, that avid admiration is no substitute for saving faith. Avid admiration is no substitute for conversion. You know, you can pick up novels these days, just fiction novels, and you'll find all kinds of things in there. You'll find all kinds of blasphemy, adultery, sodomy, and everything else. And sometimes in those very novels, you will find somebody quoting Jesus Christ. You will find in our society today a society of corrupt politicians, that politicians very often are very quick to quote Jesus Christ in the Bible. Don't you find that odd? In the process of drinking, getting drunk, selling out their country, many of them still avidly quote Jesus Christ at the appropriate moment. Look, folks, avid admiration is not the same thing as being converted. It's just not. It's just not. Let me show you something else, if you would. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. There's nothing that substitutes for saving faith. Not intimate associations, not moral and spiritual uprightness, not avid admiration. And not this either. Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, and go down to verse 33. These folks are preaching Jesus Christ, and when they heard that, verse 33, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They undertook to slay the apostles. Verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said to them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, there was this other guy that rose up, boasting himself and so on." Basically, Gamaliel saved these apostles' necks for the moment. He basically came to their defense, stood up for justice and equity. He stood up for the gospel as such, right? I just want you to know, folks, that there's something that does not substitute for saving faith. You know, it'd be nice, Gamaliel, we wound up in heaven, it'd be kind of cool to find Gamaliel there, right? This guy that stood up as a Pharisee and defended the right of the apostles to preach the gospel. That would be nice. But I have no reason whatsoever to think that Gamaliel was ever converted. All right? There's something that's true. An objective defense of the gospel and of Christ is not the same thing as saving faith. An objective defense of Jesus Christ is not the same as being converted. You know, we make people mad because we go out in public, hand out tracts, preach on the street, try to get people saved, right? Once in a while, somebody stands up and says, "Well, I don't appreciate what you're doing. I don't agree with what you're doing, but I'll fight for your right to do it." Well, I appreciate that. There's a lot of folks that have died to give right to those of us who want to preach the gospel, the right to preach the gospel in America. That's a blessing. That's a privilege, right? That doesn't mean those folks were saved. An objective defense of Christ or the gospel does not mean somebody's saved. You know, folks, Pontius Pilate stood before the Jews and he said, "I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man." Three times. Three times he said, "I find no fault." And yet, folks, by testimony of the Scripture, Pontius Pilate died and went to hell. He has been in hell for the better part of 2,000 years now. Right? An objective defense of the gospel, a certain appreciation even for the Word of God, is not the same as being converted. It is not the same as trusting Christ. Notice Acts 24. Acts 24. Just going to give you a couple more. I hope you can see the point here, folks. There is a necessity for each and every man, woman, and child to come to a point in their lives where they wrestle with themselves in their hearts and conscience about this matter of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, in America, we have the privilege of believing just about anything we want to believe. In fact, legally, you can believe anything you want to believe. And that's a blessing. Obviously, that doesn't mean you're right just because you believe it. Now, folks, I don't believe I'm right just because I believe something. I believe I'm right because God's Word says some things, and because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He was seen of over 500 witnesses, and we believe because the Word of God says some things that are true. That is not the same as just believing something arbitrarily off the tops of our heads. Look in Acts 24. Acts 24. Go down to verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, will come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. Paul is on trial here, and he's before Felix. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Now, you know, at this juncture, it's plain that something's going on. Felix says, I'll listen to you some more when I have a convenient season. Now, what's reasonable to believe there, folks, in verse 24 and 25, is the more he listened to Paul, the more he was affected by the words of Paul. I mean, maybe this thing with Christ, maybe that's the real thing he says. But he says in verse 25, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I want to hear more, but I've got to wait for a time when I have time. I want you to know, folks, that it would be nice to get to heaven and find Felix there. It really would. It would be a blessing to get there and find somebody like Felix, somebody like Caesar, right? But I want you to know there is something that cannot substitute for saving faith. That thing is not a convicted contemplation. I believe Festus was under conviction, or Felix was under conviction. He was under conviction. He'd heard the gospel. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he needed eternal life. And he sat there and he was affected by what Paul was preaching. But he says, I'll come back when I have time to deal with it. I believe that he went home that day convicted. And I want you to know that just because you're convicted doesn't mean you're saved. You say, man, I've been really affected by this thing. I mean, it's really caused me to stop and think. I've heard folks say, you know, I became a Christian, I think, when it really hit me what Christ had done, and it really caused me to stop and think. Stopping and thinking is not sufficient. There is no substitute for saving faith. And a convicted contemplation, a convicted postponement of a decision is not salvation. It is not. It even says down here in verse 26, notice, that he sent for him the oftener. In other words, he didn't just send for Paul once or twice. Paul, he kept sending for Paul in jail over and over again to come talk to him about Jesus Christ. He liked hearing about Jesus Christ. He liked hearing the Bible. But that enjoyment, that convicted postponement of a decision is not the same thing as conversion. There is nothing that substitutes for saving faith. And as time passed, verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Felix lost his office. And you know what? The door closed And maybe for all we know, Felix never thought about Jesus Christ again. Now, I want you to know, I hope you're serious about it this morning. I hope you're convicted about it this morning. Maybe you'll make a decision this morning. Maybe you'll leave here thinking about this, burdened about this, and I hope you do. But I want you to know, just because you're burdened doesn't mean you're convicted, or doesn't mean you're converted. There's a decision that has to be made. Look in one more place. Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, 27. Paul again before his judge, this time King Agrippa. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Folks, I would like to get to heaven and find out that Agrippa's there. I'd like to meet Agrippa. It'd be a cool thing if Agrippa wound up saved. Amen? It'd be a cool thing to wind up and find him there as a brother in Jesus Christ. But I want you to know there's no evidence that he ever got saved. He says there, almost thou persuadest me. I want you to know that one of the things that cannot substitute for saving faith is an almost decision. It's not enough to almost believe. Why, it says in verse 27, he did believe, right? It said, I know you believe the prophets. Agrippa didn't argue. He didn't say, no, I don't believe the prophets. I believe that Agrippa did believe the prophets. It's not enough to just believe the Bible. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is what conversion is. It's not enough to almost believe. Look in verse 28. Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You must decide to be a Christian. You must decide to be converted. You must decide to not trust your money, your religion, your mother's religion, your good works, your goodness. You must decide to trust what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. It's not sufficient to trust a religious ritual. We're going to baptize some folks up here this morning. I have talked to each and every one of those people. I want you to know. I want you to know that I think that most of them could testify. None of them are trusting what they're going to do up here to save them. They are trusting a Savior that has saved them. And what we're going to do today is basically show forth in type what God did for them in their lives. I want you to know that almost believing is not sufficient. You can't hope someone. You can't hope yourself into heaven. There is no substitute for saving faith. And there's a decision to trust Jesus Christ that's necessary. There is no substitute. Walk up to a guy and say, catch any fish? Guy says, almost. That's not really an answer, folks. Did you catch any fish? Almost. What does that mean? No. You didn't catch the fish. It was this long and you almost caught him, but you didn't catch the fish, right? Got any kids? Almost. No, sir. That doesn't work. I'm almost a grandfather. Are you a grandfather? Almost. That means no. Not yet, right? Listen, folks. Every kid, you start counting years when your kid is born, right? Not before he's born. You don't say, my kid is 5 years and then 9 months in the womb old, so he's almost six. That's not what you say. You count age from birth. Okay, folks, you must be born again. You cannot be a Christian without being born again. You must be converted. Are you married? Almost. That's going to work real well at an anniversary, right? How long y'all been married? Almost. Doesn't work that way, folks. You cannot almost be a Christian. There is nothing that substitutes for saving faith. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, grateful for the opportunity to address these folks this morning. Some of these folks hear me all the time, Lord. Some of these folks don't. I just pray that you would help them to be able to put me aside. I don't want to be the main event here, Father. The main event is your Son, who died for our sins, was buried in a grave, and then rose again of His own power, having defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil on His own terms. Father, Jesus Christ, we sang this morning, victory in Jesus. There is indeed victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ won the victory for us, and the gift is so complete and wonderful that the only manner by which we may receive it is freely and as a gift and by faith. We must be converted by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Lord. We've shown that this morning. Hope folks might see that. No religion as such suffices. There is not a Baptist in this room that must not be converted. We are not Christians because we're Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians. We are Christians because we have been converted. We pray this morning you drive these things deep into the hearts and minds of these folks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 251. One more song. 251. This is Agrippa's theme song. I would love to find one day that Agrippa made a decision and actually is in heaven as a brother in Christ. I guess we'll have to wait till we get to heaven. Amen? I don't know. I know that almost won't suffice for any of us here. I know that nothing substitutes for saving faith. Nothing substitutes from what comes from you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You do understand what I'm saying is that when you trust Christ, God absolutely does all the rest. You have no part in your own salvation but to believe, but to trust what God did for you when He sent His Son to die for your sins. It's all God's work. The only thing you do is pull the trigger. You pull the pin on the grenade, all right? And that pin is belief. That pin is trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn it. You cannot get there on your own. He does it for you. You put your faith and trust in Him. I hope you can be touched by the sacrifice and compassion of Christ for you. I hope that you can understand that He hung there for you and died there for you. Fought that battle with sin, death, hell, and the devil for you and for me. It's a very personal thing, and it must be dealt with personally. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. On the last stanza. Okay, I want you to know what we're going to do here is be dismissed just for a second. You guys can use the restroom or whatever. On the other hand, maybe you should hold off and let some of these folks change clothes. They're going to get baptized in the restrooms. If you can hold off the bathroom for a couple more minutes. But we'll be trying to gather back in here in another 5 minutes or so. So get a drink, wander around a little bit, but we'll get started real quick, and it won't take very long. Let's be dismissed. Father, thank you for a good morning here this morning. Pray you'll bless the baptismal service to follow. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.